evening's scripture reading is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 1 through 6. A good name is better than precious oil, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to its heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 6.
Sometimes we hear the expression, I have the right to be happy. Most of you, no doubt, have heard that at one point or another in your life. I have the right to be happy. And, of course, sometimes we see those who are taking that from the Declaration of Independence, as we have on the board. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, that last expression has been brought into a number of discussions as if we have the right to happiness. Now, that's just not what that says, even in the Declaration of Independence. It says you have the right to pursue happiness. It's not a guarantee of happiness, even as far as our own declaration is concerned. There are those who say that these things are to be provided by the governments in which we live to provide all of these things. Therefore, we have the right to be happy. No, that's not what that says. It says the pursuit of happiness. Now, it's not our purpose this evening to examine in detail the Declaration of Independence. You know that. But this illustrates a fallacy in the thinking of many to think that God's Word provides us the right of happiness. And beloved, again, we want to know that, or note that there are those who, in so thinking, believe that, well, if I'm unhappy, I can just walk away from my marriage. I've heard folks say, and you have too, well, let's go ahead and get married, and if it just doesn't work out, we can always get a divorce. Because you see, God gives us the right to be happy. God doesn't want anybody to be unhappy. Well, I want to turn in our Bibles, if you will, to an Old Testament text in the book of Malachi. In the book of Malachi, this was written, of course, during the period of time after the restoration of the children of Israel into the promised land, after the period of captivity. And the text tells us in verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because Jehovah hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one, although he had the residue of the Spirit? Wherefore one, he sought a godly seed, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth, for I hate putting away, saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, and him that covereth his garment with violence, saith Jehovah of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Now, in the context of the book of Malachi, there is a truth that is stated, and then it appears that they have the opportunity to question that truth, and then God answers it and shows them that the truth that He has spoken is indeed so. And in this context, the question has to do with their profaning their fathers and God's relationship with them, and their question is, how is it that you think that we've dealt treacherously? Well, what have they done? They had put away their wives. And seemingly so, for every cause, as they say, from bad breath to burned biscuits. Didn't make any difference. And then we look in Genesis chapter 6. And we note that God is about to destroy the world by means of a flood because the thought, the very imagination of man's heart was on evil continually. Have you ever known somebody that practiced ugly things because they thought they had the right to be happy? That's what made them happy. And so I enjoy doing these things. And I'm going to keep on doing them. When we look at passages, as we did this morning, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and there we read the practices that were commonplace in the city of Corinth. As we look at verse 9, it says, Or know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with men, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye were washed, but ye were sanctified, but ye were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Have you not heard just recently? While we have the right to be happy, so if man and man relationships and women relationships, if that makes you happy, then you have the right to do that. Oh yes, we have the right to be happy, people are persuaded. And so if the practice of a particular thing makes me happy, then I do whatever I want. Because you see, happiness has become the most important thing to me. I want to suggest to you that there is fallacy in this reasoning. When we say I have the right to be happy, I found this and I thought it was interesting just to look at on the chart. How many of us, when we think of our children, have ever had an image like that or a face like that? And the contention is, I have the right to be happy. Well, little Susie Bell thinks that she can do just anything she wants to, and Mom and Dad are just going to have to get along with that because Miss Susie Bell thinks that she has the right to be happy. Now, if you accommodate that, what's going to happen? Why, eventually she's going to turn into a teenager. And then what's going to happen? Well, I'm not happy, and you're going to have all kinds of trouble with little Susie May because she has the right to be happy. And so you just do whatever makes her happy. And then what happens? Eventually, little Sally May, or whatever her name is going to get married. And what's going to happen? Her and her husband are going to run into some problems, and they're going to fuss, and they're going to fume. And eventually, things are not going to work out because, you see, she has the right to be happy, and her husband isn't making her happy. Now, I'm not going to take a poll of this audience, but I dare say that everyone in here has seen this exact same thing. Little ones who think that they have the right to be happy, who grow up into young people who think that they have the right to be happy, and they can do anything they want to do. And then they grow into adults that think, well, they have the right to be happy. And so what happens to our society? It begins to collapse because what makes you happy doesn't make me happy. Now, does God's Word have anything to say about that? I believe it does. And I think it does right here in our text. But there are some consequences of this kind of thinking. I have the right to be happy. Well, what does that do to you? Often it indicates a refusal to be serious about anything. Several years ago, those of you who are older will remember this. I don't remember the particular brand, but it was on a commercial advertising beer on the television. And the commercial was, get all the gusto you can. Why? Because you only go around once. So what do? You do what makes you happy. It'll make a difference. You just do it. Because you only get one shot at it. Now the idea is you live it up. You have fun. As the wisdom writer said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. So you just have a good time today. This kind of thinking often leads to the use or to the abuse of intoxicants, and by that I'm talking about alcohol or drugs or whatever else that it may be, that alters my thinking because, you see, I have a problem. I'm not happy. And so in order to cope with my problem, I crawl inside of a bottle. Or perhaps I crawl inside of a medicine bottle. You see, because I'm not happy. And these things help me to cope so that I can be happy. Now you see how that begins with the premise that I have the right to be happy. Well, sometimes it makes its way over into materialism. Where what makes me happy is gathering all the things that I can gather, all the riches and treasures, and we'll talk about that as our lesson proceeds. But we have the idea that bigger is better. And the more we have, the better that it makes me feel. So that's what makes me happy. I have this on the board. Don Snyder. Man's name that I know and has endeared himself to me over the years, who started out with absolutely nothing. He began somewhat as a mechanic and built himself up to the extent that he owned the Kenworth truck dealership throughout the state of South Carolina. The whole thing. That was his main business. He had some sideline businesses too. Now just from mentioning that, you might come to the conclusion that he was a very wealthy man. He was at that point in his life, but he started out with nothing. But the thing that interested me in particular, and I suppose has endeared him to me over the years, is his humble beginnings, and then when he wound up having all this wealth, he was still the same old Don Snyder that you knew when he was quite young. And his comment to me was quite impressive. He said, you know, I've got a lot of things now. I've got a lot of money, got a lot of wealth. But he said, I'm not a bit happier than I was when I was young and had nothing. Now go figure that. Well, what does it tell us? It tells us that money can't buy happiness. It don't. So you can have all of the material things that you can possess and put into a sack, and it won't make you a bit happier. That just doesn't do it. Because you see this idea, the right to be happy begins with the wrong premise. When we think about entertainment, you know, sometimes we think if we're not being entertained, we just can't be happy. We have to have all kinds of toys to entertain ourselves with, and sometimes it's very difficult for us to carry on a conversation because we've got all these toys. Some of you may know that I somewhat enjoy cowboy poetry. Somebody say, well, that's entertainment. Yes, it is. But sometimes there's lessons even in entertainment. This particular poet was from Sparks, Nevada. And he said when he was growing up, he said there were very few things to do by way of entertainment. He said we didn't get television hardly at all. And he said radio was mighty poor. And he said, we did the strangest things at night. You know what they did? He said, we talked to each other. Well, now, isn't that a novel thought? But you see, sometimes because of entertainment, concerts and such things, there are those who set up a tent and camp outside all night, maybe for a night or two, just to be able to buy a ticket. And you know, there are those who promote various churches, denominational religions, because that is an attraction. I was looking on a local church's website some time ago that sponsored all kinds of musical productions, and you could go to their church office or go on their website and buy tickets to these things because that's what they did. They entertained. Do you think they had a whole lot of people? Well, yeah, we have the right to be happy, you know, and you provide that, so we'll come buy your tickets and we'll worship that. And you see where that begins with the wrong premise. And sports. One of the things that sometimes we have difficulty doing is getting our children to go outside and play. When I was growing up, we loved to go outside and play. It's just something you did. But now it's very difficult to encourage our children to go outside and play. And in order to play, mom and dad pay big bucks so that they can be a part of some kind of a baseball league, or some kind of a softball league, or some kind of a football league, or so forth. And so mom and dad are willing to pay big bucks in order that the kids might do something we used to do for free. You see anything wrong with that? And why is it? Because we have this mentality that we have to entertain people. We have to be happy. And so all of these things take precedent over anything else. Now, if you don't believe that's true, you just examine the number of people that miss worshiping God because of some sports event. So you can't go to worship, got a softball game tonight. And when we talk about the things that plague our country, sensuality, lesbians, nudity, promiscuity, pornography, why does any of that have any kind of an audience that's drawn to it? Well, it's because, you see, we have the right to be happy, and that's what makes me happy. Now, bottom line, that's the argument. And, you see, because I have the right to be happy, I don't want anybody stepping on my crown There are those who have said that we ought not have valedictorians of various graduating classes because, you see, if this one gets an award because of making good grades, what did it say this fellow over here that didn't make good grades? So we can't have one standing above the other. We can't give any rewards for those things that are good. Nobody gets a trophy, or everybody gets a trophy. No one loses. Now why? Well, I have the right to be happy, and if somebody gets some kind of reward, then somehow that punches a hole in my happiness, so we can't have any rewards for doing good. Can't do that. Now, I said all that to introduce this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we have exactly that mentality. Just exactly. Solomon is trying to figure out how to be happy. And I want you to turn back, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and begin reading at verse 1. He said, I said in my heart, come now, I will prove thee with mirth, and therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this also was vanity. I said, of laughter, it is mad, and of myrrh, what doeth it? I searched in my heart how to cheer my flesh with wine, my heart yet guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what it was good for the sons of men that they should do under heaven all the days of their life. Now you look at your Bible and get the point of verse 3. What is it that Solomon is looking for? He's looking for something that's satisfying, something that makes him happy. And what did he do to make himself happy? Look at the text. Verse 4, I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and parks, I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit, I made me pools of water to water therefrom, the forest where the trees were reared, I bought men servants and maid servants, and I had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of herds and flocks above all that were before me in Jerusalem. I gathered me also silver and gold and the treasure of the kings and the provinces. I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men, musical instruments and that of all sorts, so that I was great. And I increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me, and whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy or pleasure. For my heart rejoiced because of all my labor, and this was my portion from all my labor. Now let me ask you, if you had all that, you think you'd be happy? Think that's what it takes to make you happy. Well, if we have the right to be happy, Solomon said, here's what I thought would make me happy, and I tried all this kind of stuff, and it didn't make me happy. I had the right to have anything I wanted. I withheld not from my heart any joy, any pleasure. I could do whatever I wanted to. Well, was he happy? Well, he goes on to tell us in verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there is no profit under the sun. Now that'd sure be discouraging, wouldn't it? To think that you're going to find happiness in all of these things, and as you enumerate through that list, you'll find that each one of them, they didn't occur overnight. It took time to accumulate all that, and none of it made him happy. At least not lasting happiness. Now, there's another passage in Ecclesiastes that I want you to read. Turn over to the last chapter. The very last chapter. You're familiar with this. It begins in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember also thy Creator in the days of thy youth. I was talking to somebody just this week about that very passage. And the reason is, he said, before the evil days come and the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out at the windows shall be darkened. I was studying with someone, as I mentioned, about this very passage, and they were curious about what is the writer talking about. I said, well, picture that. Those that look out of the windows, who is that or what is that? They shall be darkened. Those of you that are about my age, you probably wear glasses. Why do you do that? Because those that look out the windows are darkened. You don't see like you used to. The grinders cease because they're few. Now, folks, if you don't take care of your teeth, you can go and get some. You can wash in a bowl. Why? Because as you get older, what happens to you? Now, you see that point. And as he continues in the text, he says, the daughters of music shall be brought low. What happens to you when you get older? Don't hear so good. And as you get older, what happens to you? It tells us that terror shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall blossom. What happens to us if we maintain our hair when we get old? Well, it turns white. The almond tree blossoms. And then you know what happens next. It tells us in the latter part of this reading, it says, because man goeth to his everlasting home, and the mourners go about the streets, before the silver cord is loosened and the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returneth unto the earth as it was, and the spirit returneth to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. All is vanity. Now you get the picture that he's presenting here. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, because the day's going to come when you'll get old and die. And there he presents the funeral possession. We'll talk more about that just very shortly. But as you look at verse 13, he said, this is the end of the matter. All have been heard. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now between chapter 7, or chapter 2 rather, and chapter 12, Solomon has learned something. What's caused him to go from chapter 2, where he's enjoying anything that he wants to do, anything that money can buy, any pleasure life can offer, seeking to find happiness in those things, and then when he comes to the end of the book, he says the whole purpose of life is to fear God and do what He says. Do you see somewhat of a shift in his thinking? Now I want to know, folks, what brings about such a shift in his thinking? Now that's the text that was read in our hearing just a moment ago from Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and I want you to turn to it or read it off the board. The writer says, a good name is better than precious oil, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men. And the living know, or the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of myrrh. It is better to hear a rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the songs of fools. For as the crackling of the thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool. This also is vanity. Powerful passage. What is it that the wisdom writer says? If you want to learn the very purpose of life, where do you go? To the place where everybody's laughing and everybody's having a good time and everything's making you happy. If you want to learn the lessons of life, where do you go, my friend? Well, you go to the funeral home. And what do you see in the funeral home? You see the house of mourning. People not happy. Now what does he have to say about the house of mourning? It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. Why? Because everybody's going to die. And he said the living will lay that to heart. Now does that cause you to focus upon any purpose of living? You go to the funeral home and you understand that this is the way of all the earth. It's going to be you there one day. Greater lessons are learned there than the lessons that are learned when somebody's telling a joke. He further says, sorrow is better than laughter. Well, how in the world can that be so? For by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made glad. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh, the house of pleasure. Now where did he start out? In chapter 2, he was providing everything that could give him pleasure. But by chapter 7, he learns that's not where the most valuable lessons about living are found. The most valuable lessons about living are found in the funeral home. Now, isn't that a morbid thought? But that's essentially what he's saying. Now, friend, when you're under the dark cloud and things don't look so good in your life, don't say, well, you know, Lord, why did you do this to me? As we discussed earlier.
And don't reason, well, I have the right to be happy. When we look at Solomon's search for happiness, what did it ultimately do for Solomon? It drove him to God, didn't it? It helped him to see that the purpose of man is not in seeking pleasure, but rather the purpose of man is fearing God and doing what He says. Now I want you to look carefully again at Ecclesiastes 7. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made glad. What in the world does that mean? It's by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made glad. You know, when I'm unhappy, if all I see in that is I'm unhappy, then I'm missing the most important lessons of life. When I go to the house of mourning and I see people that are unhappy, if that's all I see, then I've come home short. Is there anything that I can gain from my own unhappiness or from the unhappiness of other folks? Is there any profit, any benefit that can be seen in unhappiness? Number one, I want to suggest to you that grief brings eternity into focus. You look again at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. What do you know about eternity when you go to the funeral home? Well, you learn that you're going to be there one day, and your soul's going to live on. Now, that's just the fact of the matter. The Apostle Paul was much concerned about that. As he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn, if you will, in your Bible to this passage, because we know that Paul was not essentially the happiest person in the world when he faced persecution and trials. It was a pleasure, let me hasten to say. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, he said, "Wherefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." If all you see is the human suffering that's in your way, you missed one of the most powerful lessons. Now, does that mean that it's wrong to see bad things? It's wrong to experience bad things? No, that's not the point. But the point is, if that's all you see, then you've missed something. Paul said, yes, we have these things that are happening to us. But he considers them light afflictions in comparison to what? To that which is eternal. Do you see that? Oh, what is it that Paul saw? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, he said, "For we know that if the earth, the house of our tabernacle, be dissolved, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Paul saw that there's a whole lot more than just what this life has to offer. And how could he see that? He could see that when times were not so good. You see that in the funeral home, that you don't live forever. The living know they shall die. If you'll turn to the book of Job, in Job chapter 9, we know that Job was afflicted with all kinds of horrible things. We'll not take the time to discuss the length of those things that are in the first chapter, but in Job chapter 9, and in verse 25, Job chapter 9, verse 25, Job says, "Now my days are swifter than a post or a runner. They flee away. They see no good." Now, again, those of you who are older, looking back, would you agree with what Job has to say? "My days are swifter than a runner. They're just passing by rapidly, and the older I get, the faster they go." Oh, you've never heard that before, have you? No, no. Oh, we're all acquainted with that. The older I get, the faster they go. And that's so. How'd Job know that? Well, he had learned that through some awful experiences in life. When you turn back again to the book of James, as we've discussed in numerous studies gone by. In James chapter 4 and verse 13, he said, "Come now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we'll go into this city, and spend a year there and trade and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? For you are as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." That's your life. And you want to see just how futile that is? Turn back over, if you will, to the book of Psalms and look in chapter 39. In Psalms chapter 39, reading at verse 4, the writer said, "Jehovah make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is. Let me know how frail I am." Now let me ask you, beloved, when you see somebody that is in the hospital, somebody perhaps that you've known for a long, long time. Someone used the illustration a while back. We were talking about this, or listening to a lesson actually about this very point. And he said, you know, the heyday of Muhammad Ali. Some of you remember back that far? You remember the brute strength that Muhammad Ali had. Well, we know that he wound up with Parkinson's disease. I don't know if any of you ever saw him down toward the end of his life or not. But to know what he was, and to see him as frail as he was as a result of the years and the disease, that's really kind of sad, isn't it? But the point I'm trying to make is this. When we go to the house of mourning, we see just how frail humanity is. And friend, that includes you. Also, when we go to the house of mourning, it reminds us of what is real. Turn back to the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In verse 3 it says, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made glad." Sadness is better than laughter. Now sometimes we hear the expression that laughter is good medicine. Well, we see that principle taught in Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 22. Laughter is a good thing. A merry heart is a good thing. But friend, all the jokes in the world are just that. They're jokes. That's not reality. I like to tease. I like to carry on a bunch of foolishness about as much as the next fellow, as most of you know. But what makes a story funny? It's not the reality of it. It's the fiction of it. Now, when we begin to turn to the text of the Bible, Jesus said in John chapter 16 and in verse 33, John chapter 16, verse 33, as here He's meeting with the apostles, He said, "These things have I spoken unto you that ye may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Here's reality, folks. Paul said to Timothy, "All who live godly shall suffer persecution." That's reality. That's just the way that it is. In Job chapter 14 and in verse 1, we learn that man that is born of woman is of few days. He's full of trouble. That's life. Now that's reality. In the book of Ecclesiastes in the 9th chapter, and in verse 7, the writer said, "Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God hath already accepted thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let not thy head lack oil. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of vanity, which he hath given thee unto the sun, all the days of vanity. For that is thy portion in life and in thy labor wherein thou laborest unto the sun." What's he telling us? Anything that you enjoy in life is short-lived, even the wife that you have. Well, now what's going to happen to her, or what's going to happen to you, one or the other, is going to die. And there's going to be sadness that's brought into your life. And what are you learning about during such times? You're learning some valuable lessons about life. And parents, perhaps I should also include grandparents. Sometimes we think that the very best thing that we can do with our children is to shield them from all kinds of bad things. Now let me hasten to tell you that you're not doing them any favors when you shield them from all kinds of bad things. Because sickness, death, and grief, that's reality. That's the world that we live in, as sad as it is. In Luke chapter 12 and in verse 23, Jesus said, For the life is more than the food and the body than the raiment. Now this falls into a fascinating context because two brothers have been arguing about their inheritance and they come to Jesus and want Him to arbitrate the matter and settle it for them, and He tells them, take heed and keep yourselves from all covetousness, for a man's life consists of not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, what's the lesson in that? Your life is not what you eat. Your life doesn't consist of what you wear. But you see, sometimes that becomes the most important thing to us. It was to these brothers. And Jesus wants to drive that point home. Life is full of things that make you sad. Sickness is one of them. Death is one of them. Grief, that's one of them. These are real things of life. Now, parents and grandparents, you want to teach your little ones about the reality of life? Take them to the hospital. Just visit somebody. You might even want to go to the nursing home and see what a joy that little person brings into the life of someone that you think is very miserable. Because that's reality. I've known of parents before who refused to take children to a funeral. Because, you see, they didn't want them to have anything to do with that end of things. You can't have life without death. That's reality. I don't like it. You don't like it. Our children are not going to like it. But there's a time, a point in life where these valuable and powerful lessons have to be taught. They're not found in, I want to be happy. I want everything to make me happy. No, there are some things that are just not happy. And you go to the house of mourning, this writer says that's where you learn some very practical and very valuable lessons. And you turn back again in your text to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. In this text, if you'll pick up the reading there at verse 4, it says, the heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of myrrh or pleasure. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. And when you go to the house of mourning, you focus upon the things that are eternal. You focus upon things that are real, that this is just a part of life. This is real. And you reflect upon those things, beloved, it's time to get a real powerful lesson about what it is to be an adult. It annoys me sometimes, or some very younger aged people to think that they know all that there is to know. Young people, listen to me. There is a time to speak, but there is a time to keep silent. There is a time to listen. I know it's probably outdated, but when I was growing up, it was understood that kids are to be seen, not heard. Now, there's a reason for that. Generally, if somebody has lived to be a ripe old age, they've learned something. And it would be a very good idea for you to listen, not to be the one that has to talk all the time. Now, if you look at this text, it tells us about getting serious. It's time to grow up. And you learn to be serious at the funeral home. This is not a time to be funny and cracking jokes and laughing at everything. Pop culture notwithstanding. The apostle writing to those in Corinth, in recognition of the many divisions that existed among them, addresses a division that was related to the exercising of the spiritual gifts. Now, just to illustrate the thing, let's just point this out. Here's a fellow that says, you know, I'm speaking tongues and you can't. Ha, ha, ha. Here's somebody else says, well, you know, I can prophesy and you can't do that. Somebody else said, well, you know, I can perform miracles. Another said, I have the gift of healing. And so now we've got jealousy and strife and division over the exercising of these things. Paul's illustration is quite a wonderful illustration to this point. He said, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I felt as a child. But now that I am become a man, I have put away childish things. Those folks quibbling about who had what gift. Isn't that the way children behave? But you see, there was a point in the growth and development of the church where those things were necessary. That is, the exercising of those spiritual gifts. But that time had passed. It is past. And he says it's time to behave like a man. It's time to grow up. Now that's a hard lesson. I want to suggest to you, beloved, that you learn that lesson in the house of mourning. There are some hard lessons that you learn at the funeral home. You get to focus upon things that are eternal. You get to think about what's real. You understand that death and grief, that as you grow up in your life, you're not going to be isolated in a bubble from those things. That's life. And it's time for you to reflect seriously upon those things. In the book of Luke, in the 12th chapter, again in this same context, following these two brothers arguing about their inheritance, dropping down further in that text to verse 20, it said, "But God said unto him, Thou foolish one, this night is thy soul required of thee, and the things which thou hast prepared, whose shall they be?" And you understand the context of that as Jesus is answering the question to these young men, that there was a certain rich man whose ground brought forth plentifully, and he began to reason, "Where shall I bestow all my grain and my goods?" And he said, "I will tear down my barns, and there I'll build greater barns, and there I will bestow all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." See, he thought his ticket was already punched. That's what life's all about, isn't it? Gathering all kinds of stuff so you can eat, drink, and be merry. That's life. And Jesus called the man a fool. Isn't that what Solomon calls him? Man's a fool. He said, "Surely," in verse 7, "extortion maketh a wise man foolish, and a bribe destroyeth the understanding." Again, verse 4, "The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fool is in the house of pleasure." Now, that's just the way that it is. And beloved, sometimes we miss such powerful lessons. In the 8th chapter and in verse 8, it tells us, "There is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power over the day of death, and there is no discharge in war, neither shall wickedness deliver him that is given to it." Now you know what the writer's saying in the first part of that? He's talking about dying. And one of these days you'll be in the house of mourning, and people will be there to mourn about you. And as we read passages such as this, it becomes evident that there's not a single solitary thing that you can do about it. You can't prevent it. It's going to be. And that's why the wisdom writer said, "The living know that they shall die." This is just a fact of life. It's the way it is. And you can't undo it. Now, I want to suggest to you, beloved, that that's a sobering thought, isn't it? Now, when I was 20, on up until about 53, I kind of felt that way. I'm indestructible. There's not anything that can hurt me. I can do anything I want to do. But then what happens as we begin to get a little bit older? Well, we get these aches and pains, and muscles don't move like they used to. What's happening to us? What is happening to us? We're preparing to go the way of all the earth. Now that's life. Now question, can you have all the pleasures of life without any of these kind of things, such as the house of mourning? Oh, that's what life is. And what do we learn? We're mortal. Go back, if you will, to verse 1. He said, "A good name is better than precious oil, and the day of death than the day of one's birth." The day of death better than the day of birth? Well, if you live your life right, that's a fact. But the day of death will most certainly come. You know, one of the passages that I struggle with, one of the many that I struggle with, is in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, where the writer said, "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations, knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Count it all joy when you fall into manifold temptations. You mean when I'm traveling under that big dark cloud, that there's some things that I can find to be happy about or to rejoice in? Well, if I look hard enough, perhaps there's something. Perhaps there are some lessons that I can learn. Now, beloved, we're all traveling down that path to the house of mourning. It's best we learn the lessons from the house of mourning while we have time and opportunity to prepare. Because there will come a time when you won't have time and opportunity. And you know, the sad part of that is there are many that are traveling that path today who are not prepared. In Luke chapter 6, in verse 25, the Lord said, "Woe unto you, ye that are full now, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for you shall mourn." What's he telling them? The substance of your life is not made up of pleasure. That's not what it's about. If that's what you seek, then the day of mourning will most certainly be for you. The sum total of your life is not the here and the now. Now, when Solomon was thinking on all these things, he said it's better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. You know what it means to lay something to heart? It means to listen. The living will listen. Here's what it's all about, folks. Here is a man who had the wealth, the power, the position to do anything he wanted, to do anything he thought would provide happiness for him, and he tried it all. And there wasn't anything that provided anything that was lasting for him. For it was all vanity, fleeting, passing away. Now, beloved, as we talk about the right to happiness, well, that's not really a right, is it? It may be the fruit of something, but it is most definitely something that is learned, and it is a privilege, it is not a right. And when we start out with the supposition that I have the right to be happy, then disobedience to God is not a very far step to take, is it? It just doesn't matter, because that's what makes me happy. And you can enjoy that now. But the time will come to be taken to the house of mourning. And there's a lot more could be said about that, but we're out of time and we'll stop at that. Maybe I'm talking to somebody this evening who reasons like that. You need to think a little bit different about your life. That's not to suggest that there isn't anything at all that's pleasant about life. God has provided a lot of things. But more importantly, He's provided for us spiritual blessings that are in Christ. The forgiveness of our sins. And in that we can rejoice. Because He loved us enough to send His Son to die for us. That includes you, beloved. If you're not a Christian, you need to do something about that. Dying in a state separated from God is certainly not a pleasant thing. It's not something you desire. But it's something that you can fix. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, would you turn from your sin tonight? And what the Bible calls repentance. We talked about that this morning. Simply stop doing the things that are wrong and start doing the things you know that are right. Make that the most important thing in your life, as Solomon said, fear God and keep His commandments. Now, if that's not the focus of your heart, then you'll be lost. Would you tonight be baptized for the remission of your sins? Maybe I'm talking to someone who's done that and you're not living right. Other things have become more important to you. I've said it many times. Nobody knows that any better than you do. You know your own heart, whether it's right or wrong. And you know whether or not you need to correct things. And you have time and opportunity to do that tonight. If you be subject to the invitation, make it known by coming to the front while we stand and sing this song.